Children can be dismissed. How are you today? Look at that. We got a log jam. It's beautiful. How are you today?
Good.
Praise God. We're in the book of Daniel. We're going to hop in. We're on chapter 2. We've been working our way through some of the highlights in Daniel here. Remember, the first half of the book is the historical account of Daniel's exploits and the things that God does with him and the three of his brethren that came out into bondage as they're taken into captivity. When we get to chapter 7, there's a shift made into the prophetic. Daniel works very well alongside the book of Revelation, so very appropriate for our end times study to understand what's on the horizon for us. We're in chapter 2 today. I'm going to thank God and bless God for the word, amen. Are you ready to get some Holy Ghost in you, amen? Yeah. Do you worship? Is your heart all ready to receive? Well, when I once I bless the Lord and thank him for the text, Kim is going to read the first 18 verses of Daniel chapter 2 to save my voice a little bit so I can yell and scream for the rest of the time. Father, we just thank you today, Lord God, that you love us and that we can come into your presence and worship you and feel you touch us and hear your words of encouragement. Father, we pray that our hearts would be ready and the ground of our hearts would be open to receive encouragement from Daniel today. Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd give us wisdom and show us the principles here and how to apply them to our daily living, Lord. We don't want to be hearers, we want to be doers. So teach us, once we've heard the word, to do it, Lord. I pray that in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Now, chapter 2 here, the first 18 verses, lay out a scenario where a life and death situation where the king has a dream and some crisis comes to a head among the Chaldeans, and Daniel's caught right in the middle of it. Sister Kim's going to read Daniel 2, 1 through 18.
Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call in the soothsayer priests, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. The king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king replied to the Chaldeans, "The command for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be turned into a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king replied, "I know for certain that you are trying to buy time, because you have perceived that the command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, so that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is no person on earth who could declare the matter to the king, because no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any soothsayer, priest, sorcerer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh." Because of this, the king became angry and extremely furious, and he gave orders to kill all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued that the wise men be killed, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's officer, "For what reason is the decree from the king so harsh?" Then Arioch informed Daniel of the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him a grace period so that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his friends would not be killed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon.
Give me the mic. Powerful story. Hope that you were able to track along with that. We're going to break it down and extract some principles out of it. Kind of give you a play-by-play here of the first 18 verses of Daniel 2. The first principle I want to pull out comes from verse 1, and it's this. There is a trickle-down effect in times of crisis. When crisis comes, somehow, some way, it affects areas and affects lives, and it affects people that thought that the crisis wasn't their own. If there's a crisis in the nations, and we think we're insulated from it or we're isolated from it, if there's a crisis in the Middle East and we think, well, what does that have to do with us? If there's a crisis in our government and we think, well, I just go to work and make my money and live my life, we are deceiving ourselves. Because crisis has a trickle-down effect and it touches us in areas that we thought we were insulated from. Now look at verse 1 here. It says the king's spirit was troubled. Whose spirit?
The king.
Say it like you mean it. The king's sleep was gone. Whose sleep was gone?
King.
And you think, oh, the poor king. He's not sleeping. He's anxious. He's upset. I'll say a prayer for the king. Well, the crisis wasn't just for the king. It was about to touch the entire kingdom. And it was about to greatly affect the lives of the magicians and the soothsayers and all of these mystical, you know, spiritualists that were advisors to the king. But it was also about to touch the lives of four Hebrew slaves who were brought into captivity, Daniel and his three brethren. I want you to see what's happening there. This is a problem that originated with the king, but the crisis goes beyond the king and touches all different areas. And that's something I want you to grab today. Crisis has a trickle-down effect. There may be a crisis in the nation. There may be a crisis in your home. There may be a crisis with your children, in the church, in the community. And it's going to impact you in some way. And we need to be aware that crisis will touch us. Now, when it comes to the nations, leadership matters.
Amen.
There's a foolishness that's been preached in the church in some pulpits and some churches and some denominations that says Christians shouldn't worry about anything that goes on in the world, shouldn't worry about anything that goes on in the nation, shouldn't even bother to vote or get involved in politics or care what goes on in Washington. And I want to tell you, that is completely unbiblical, irresponsible, reckless, and dangerous. We are called to be salt and light. We are called to be salt and light. That means we have to affect the culture. That means we have to affect the nations. That means we have to affect our communities. To say, well, I don't care what happens. I don't care what they do. That has nothing to do with me. That's foolishness, and it's destructive. And listen, some of us have been praying, and some of us have been crying out to God, and some of us have been voting, and some of us have been worried about the trajectory of what's going on in the Middle East, and that's a good place to be. But if you're not engaged, get engaged. If you're not concerned, get concerned. And get on your knees and storm the gates of heaven, because God is looking for his church to be salt and light in the midst of crisis. Now, when it comes to nations, leadership matters. Revelation 19:15 talks about the fact that Jesus is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Isn't that, how many are looking forward to the day when Jesus is in charge? Amen. Come on, I can't wait for that. My vote is for Jesus, amen. And when he's in charge, everything's going to fall into place and be in order. And everything's going to be, you know, the way we hoped and prayed it would be. But man can never effectuate that. Jesus is going to do it. But there is a collective sense to when Jesus judged the nations. If you're in that nation that's being judged, you're going to feel some of that judgment. Now, I think some people don't believe this. No, we're insulated from it. No, we're God's people. No, we're... No. Listen to me. When you see the judgment that's touched America for our immorality, for our abortion, for our lawlessness. Hello? Yeah. You might have stumbled in here by accident, but we got you now. You're going to hear the truth. We are lawless. We are immoral. We celebrate things that the Bible says should not be spoken in the dark. We parade them in the streets. And you see the judgment of God hitting the nation. And some of us think, well, you know, I don't believe in that. I didn't vote for that. I didn't want that, so I'm not going to participate. That's not the way it works. When you go to the grocery store, you see the prices are doubled. You say, well, I don't pay that price. I pay the Christian price. When you go to the gas pump, I'd like to pay the $1.39 gas. I don't want the $3.50 gas. Are you getting this? The crisis trickles down and it touches even the righteous. That's why we have to be engaged and we have to do our part. Yes, God knows how to protect his people while he judges the wicked. He's always been able to judge the wicked and protect the righteous. He did it in Israel with the Hebrews. He sent 10 plagues that destroyed Egypt, yet he preserved his people and brought them out. But they were salt and light in the nation. They were God's remnant, and so should we be in these last times. I encourage you and I should be on our knees every day praying for revival, praying for national repentance, amen, praying for a return to morality and biblical ethics and law and law and order in our streets, amen. Pray for Israel. Pray for the Middle East. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And if you have sin in your own life, please confess and repent. Let's not look at the world and go, oh, the world is crazy. We're crazy too. Amen. Anybody, any takers, any crazy people? Raise your hand. Praise God. Amen. Good, humble people. Praise God. Yeah, I got sin. I got issues. I got attitudes. I've grown weary. I'm tired. I'm frustrated. Amen. Well, we're praying for you, Pastor. Pray for yourself. We all need to do it. So understand crisis has a trickle-down effect. We see something that's touched the king has now touched all the wise men and all the leadership there in the spiritual sense, and it will touch the nation. The king's demands in verse 2 and 4 are purposely harsh, and they're purposely non-negotiable. Look what he says here, starting in verse 2. Then the king gave orders to call the soothsayers, the priests, the conjurers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dream. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. The Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. So they're greasing him up here a little bit. Tell your servants the dream, and we will declare the interpretation. The king said to the Chaldeans, my command is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be turned to a rubbish heap. Woo! Anybody ever have a rough Monday? Anybody you ever work for a demanding boss? Come on, here these guys come in, and he's like, I had a dream. I'm upset about it. I need an accurate interpretation. You tell me the dream and give me the interpretation. And they're like, say what? Because we're about to see that the king wants to test them here, and his demand from them is harsh, and it's non-negotiable, and it's difficult. But he did that on purpose. Why? Because he suspects this team of wise men and sages and, you know, psychics and mystics and all the top, leaders in the spirit community there, he suspects that they're a bunch of smooth-talking frauds. You see, it's easy to give an interpretation when you know what the dream was. You know, these guys are smooth talkers. They can say, oh, well, this means that and this means that. And it means that you're going to be blessed and that we're going to have good crops and there's going to all this smooth talking stuff. And the king's like, no, I'm anxious. I'm upset. I need the truth this time. And if you guys can't deliver it, I suspect that you're just going to tell me what I want to hear. So he puts a demand on them. Now, listen, spiritual frauds are the worst of the worst. People who say they know God and they don't know God. People who say they're full of the Holy Spirit and they don't even know who the Holy Spirit is. People who say they know how to get you to heaven and they're lost in sin themselves. False prophets, false apostles, false spiritualists. People who claim to have spiritual power and they're really just fakes. The king's calling them out, you know, and he's putting them to the test here. Now, spiritual frauds are still being exposed even in our day. Do you realize that? In Texas, a psychic was sent to federal prison for money laundering and wire fraud by operating a scam involving a psychic telephone line. We're going to talk about that. She received fees for her psychic counseling and also convinced her clients to send her money and property to be cleansed of evil. She's in jail. In 2002, California-based psychics were indicted for federal mail fraud after persuading people to send them money so they could clear their bad karma. How about this one? In Palmdale, California, a psychic was convicted after convincing a 12-year-old girl to steal $10,000 worth of her parents' jewelry to remove a curse from her family. This one's great here. December 2018, Janet Lee, also known as the Greenwich Psychic, was ordered by a judge to pay one of her clients back $30,000 after convincing her to hand over her entire life savings so Lee could cleanse the cash she had from dark forces. This is the best one. In Florida, a tarot card reader was found guilty for fleecing romance writer Jude Devereaux out of more than $25 million. Wow. Spiritual frauds are everywhere. They prey on the simple, and they prey on the weak, and they prey on the hurting. And they take them in, and they take their money, and they abuse them. And it's still being exposed today. The king doesn't want fraud. He doesn't want to be told what he wants to hear. He puts a harsh demand on them, and it's non-negotiable. Tell me the dream, and tell me the interpretation, or I'm going to have you put to death. Serious situation. You know, I would love to see God once again use the church like he used Elijah to confront the prophets of Baal, to go on the offense and put every false teacher and every false religion to the test and expose it. Amen. I would love to see God do that. As a pastor, I'm tired of the cults, and I'm tired of the Mormons, and I'm tired of the Jehovah's Witnesses, not just knocking on my door, but tricking people and leading them into bondage. Let's put the battle in array. Let's put it to test. Is the God we serve God? Is he real? Then we shouldn't fear the test. So the king wants these guys put to the test. And they're petrified and they're horrified. They're about to respond. But I want to say something. For us, it's good that we're tested. It's good when our spiritual deficiencies are exposed. Hear this today. This is where it gets really quiet. Why? Because no one likes to be shown to have a deficiency in any area, especially a spiritual one. But it's good for us when our spiritual deficiencies are exposed. Why? Because if I can't hear God and I don't know how to pray and get an answer from heaven, if my doctrine's all messed up, if I'm in bondage to sin and I think I'm just fine, it's better for me at some point if that's exposed so I can fix it before I stand before the Lord. Amen. Amen. It's a good place. The wrong time to find out that you're all messed up is when you stand before God and he says, "Depart from me. I never knew you, workers of lawlessness." But we cast out demons and we spoke in tongues and we did all this. And Jesus said, "But I never knew you." Spiritual frauds need to be exposed. Our own spiritual deficiencies need to be exposed. And the king puts them on notice. You guys are going to step up and perform at the level that you claim that you have the ability to perform at, or your lives are over. Now, the third thing I want to bring out here is the consensus of the experts. In verse 10 and 11, we're going to hear from the experts and see what they say about the king's request. Now, if you've been paying attention over the last several years of our existence here on planet Earth, we've heard a lot from the experts, and they've been wrong about everything. It's a good place to clap. Because if you think that the experts have been telling us the truth for the last 3 years, you're part of the problem. They've been wrong about everything. They lied to us. They controlled us. They manipulated us. They made up science. They said they were the science. And they were wrong about everything. And you know what? If you're not paying attention, they admitted they were wrong. And you know what they say? If we lie to the government, if we lie to law enforcement, if we lie, we go to jail. They lie and they go, oh, well. No consequences on this side of heaven. But listen, the experts have been wrong about a lot of things. Now listen to what the experts say in verse 10 and 11 here. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is no person on earth who could declare the matter to the king, because no king or ruler has ever asked anything this hard of any soothsayer, priest, sorcerer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. So what's the consensus of the experts? No one on earth could do this. No one ever asked us anything this hard, and nobody but God could get this done. Now notice what the experts have said here. They've spoken, and they basically said, you know, all the soothsayers and the priests and the sorcerers and magicians, they're openly admitting that they actually have very limited abilities. We can't do this. We can give you an answer if, you know, we can give you an answer if you tell us the dream, but we can't know the dream. Well, isn't that the real test of your ability and your authority and your power? Come on today. Their desperate admission of weakness accomplished two things. Number one, it shattered their overinflated illusion of their ability. A lot of people like to puff themselves up that they know everything and they got all the answers and they know how to do everything. Never take counsel from someone who just has theories, who just speaks well. Have they actually done and accomplished what they're telling you you should do? Is it too hot in here? Did some of you die? I'm preaching, you're just saying. Don't take counsel from people who never do anything. They got book smart, they got opinions, they speak well, they're pushy, they're loud, they're manipulative, but they've never accomplished anything. And these guys had respect in the area, and they were the chief, and they were the prominent, and but they couldn't get it done in a pinch here. And they're saying, well, we're not all that we pretended to be. And they're admitting it. And the second thing that this does here is it sets the stage for God to show his complete supremacy over the false. The true Christian, the believer filled with the Holy Spirit, the born-again child of God has more power than all the philosophers and all the people with their ideas and spiritualists. Come on today. Come on today. Come on today, Johnny. Make some noise out there. My Lord. Any Christians out there? Born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, amen. You got the real deal in you. You're a child of God, amen. And these guys are like, well, you know, we look good and we talk well and stuff, but we really don't have any. Well, God's like, well, I'm about to show you what I can do with these four young men that belong to me. I'm about to show you what I can do with a man named Daniel who worships the living God, the creator of heaven and earth, amen. He's about to show his complete dominance over them. And that's a beautiful thing. All the experts have proven to be wrong in this situation. Their consensus is it can't be done. But God's about to show them that Daniel is going to do it. He's going to do what they say is impossible. Now, we got to be careful when it comes to experts, because a lot of people who claim to be experts aren't experts. While on a transatlantic cruise, the famous actress Billie Burke noticed a gentleman at the table next to hers suffering with a bad cold. Are you uncomfortable? She asked sympathetically. The man nodded. I'll tell you just what to do for that cold. Go back to your room and drink lots of orange juice. Take 2 aspirins and cover yourself with every blanket you can find, and you'll sweat that cold right out. I know just what I'm talking about. I'm Billie Burke from Hollywood. And the man smiled warmly and he said, "Thank you, Miss Burke. I'm Dr. Mayo from the Mayo Clinic." You got to watch who you take expert counsel from. Amen. Let's make sure we're getting the counsel from God's word. Let's make sure we're getting biblical information, not opinion, not the opinions of men, not worldly information. We got to learn to have discernment. Amen. But the expert consensus was it was impossible. And God says, good, well, I'm about to show you that I'm the God who does the impossible. And that's what God wants to do with you and I. Use us to do exploits, to do the impossible, to silence the critics, to shut down the frauds, and to show who the living God is. Amen. The fourth principle that was here is found in verses 12 and 13. Their incompetence before the king provokes a response. Now, listen to 12 and 13. This is where it gets pretty real. Because of this, you know, these guys come and they're like, "We can't do it. No one's ever asked. This is impossible. Come on, king. You know, we just can't do it." Verse 12, but the king became angry. Say angry. And extremely furious. Uh-oh. And he gave orders to kill all the wise men of Babylon. Did you hear that? Not, you know, you're fired, you're dead. So the decree was issued that the wise men be killed, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. So Daniel and these godly men of the Hebrews that were taken into bondage, who found themselves in the king's service, are lumped in with all these false prophets and sorcerers and people who are in the occult. And they're lumped in with them. And now the crisis that touched the king has just touched the people of God, and it's about to get very real. The expert said, it can't be done. And the king's response was, you're dead. Those who cannot perform as advertised in times of crisis are the absolute worst. Those who cannot perform their duty in times of crisis are the absolute worst. Proverbs 29:19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in times of trouble is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. Did you hear that? Confidence what? In an unfaithful man in time of trouble. He's talking about crisis. It's like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. The king doesn't want to hear it. The king needs them to live up to what they said they were able to do. Because they were frauds, they couldn't do what they said they were going to do. And he's frustrated to the point where he's about to eliminate them. You know, we see this all the time today. People appointed to positions of leadership who lack training, who lack expertise, experience. They can't do their jobs effectively. And all of us suffer underneath their leadership. I know all of you who work out in the world today have looked at people who are in management, looked at people who have become the boss, and you've looked at them and go, how? And you're like, how? Have you ever just looked at how in the world did you get in charge? It's unbelievable. I remember when I worked for Pepsi Cola driving a fork truck in the warehouse, and we had a boss, and I'm not trying to be mean here. We don't know how he got promoted. We don't know who he caught doing something wrong, but he must have had pictures, Ricky. But this guy couldn't even read. And he would look at the paper and he'd look at the thing, and then you'd watch him and you'd turn it upside down. And what does this say? And this guy was in charge. And this guy got put in leadership, and it's like, and on top of it all, he was arrogant and he was nasty. And you look around and you're like, how do these people get in positions of authority? When they can't perform their jobs, when they can't perform under pressure, and all of us suffer underneath it. When we look at in our own nation right now, we've got people, they get put in this spot and put in this spot, and you're in charge of this. Have you ever done that before? No. Well, you're in charge of that now. Uh-oh. We got people in charge of airports and planes and air traffic control that never did that before. I ain't getting on that plane. I don't care. Look, I don't care what race, what gender, what color. I want somebody who can fly the plane. Amen. But yet, people are just thrown in positions. We see it in the nations. We see it in the government. We see it at our jobs. And the king's had it, and he's calling them out, and he's exposing the fact that they're fraudulent. And listen, the experts are all wrong, and God's about to show them what he can do. But we are surrounded by people who are in charge who don't have the expertise to do their job. Now, here's something that I want to share with you that can immediately improve the quality of your life. Anybody interested? This was a tough sell in first service. They didn't want the quality of their lives improved. But I want to share something with you that will immediately improve the quality of your life. All right. Couple people. All right. How encouraging. We need to stop making the people who matter mad at us. This is the principle we got to get here. We need to stop making the people who matter mad at us. There's certain people who don't matter, and we bend over backwards not to make them mad. But we haven't learned not to make the people who do matter mad at us. Because when the people who matter are mad at us, the quality of our life comes unglued, and we have undue stress and crisis and trouble and a lack of peace. So here, let me say some things today. Are you a young person? Do we have any young people here today? Come on, clap, make some noise, young people. All right. If you're a young person today, here's a thought. Honor your mother and father. Amen. The Bible says that when we honor our mother and father, it's the first commandment with promise. What's the promise? We'll live a long life. Amen? So if you're a young person and you know, you're at home and you got mom and dad there, honor your mother and father. Listen to them. I know you know everything, but I know. But just listen to them. Listen, us old dogs been around a while. We've learned a few tricks, amen. We've been around the block, and we love you, and we want to share some wisdom with you, amen. So listen. That's all we ask is that you listen, and that you would, you know, be respectable. If you live at home, be respectable, be helpful, be thankful. That's pleasing to the Lord. When the people who matter, your parents, your mother and father, when they're pleased with you, they're going to bend over backwards to bless you and make your life better, amen. How about the next group? Does anybody have a job? Four hands. If you have a job, here's a thought. Don't provoke your boss. Look, these spiritual frauds had one job to do, to have spiritual discernment, to have the ability to discern spiritual things. They had one job, and they blew it. If you have a job, you know, you don't want to provoke your boss. Why? Well, my boss is this and my boss is that. Listen, just submit to your boss and be a good worker. Here's an idea. Don't provoke your boss. Actually, do your job well. Amen. Yes. Yes. Amen. You know who are clapping? The people who do their job well and have to carry the weight of all the slugs that don't do anything. Amen. Amen. You work hard, you know your job, you do what you're supposed to do, and you're carrying like five slugs with you who are just there to collect a check. You're provoking your boss. You're putting your career on the line. You're putting your financial order in jeopardy. That's not going to make your life better. So if you have a job, don't provoke your boss. Do your job well. Work hard. Here's a thought. Be on time. Show up every day at work with a good attitude and be a team player. Look, if you'll do these things, the next time, you're going to get promoted. You're going to get favor. You're going to be the one that, you know, they're going to give, you know, more this and more that. And you're going to, I know that some of us have worked for people who are spiteful, who are miserable, who passed us over. God will catch up with them. Amen. But do these things. Why? Because if you provoke your boss, you're making somebody who matters in your life your enemy instead of your friend. Here's another group. Any married people today? Amen. Reluctantly, the hands are... like married people. Learn to please your spouse. I love it. They're scared. Why did you get married? To have a sparring partner? You know, here it is. Amen, I do. Ding, ding, here we go. No, you got married to love each other, to be companions to one another, to serve one another, amen? So if you're married today, learn to please your spouse. I always used to shake my head at these guys. Well, I don't know what she wants. Are you kidding me? Your wife wants you to love her. Your wife wants you to listen to her. She wants you to listen to her stories that have no beginning and no end and no point. Just listen, right? We were watching some comedian. He was saying, you know, and you just listen and you don't offer a solution, even if there's an obvious solution. Right? That's what your wife wants. And men will walk around, I can't understand it. Look, men, let me talk to the men. Guys, we built bridges and dams and space shuttles and rockets and airplanes that go 3,000 miles an hour. We built that, guys, all of us. And you're telling me you can't understand your wife? You're not trying hard enough. So if you're married, learn to please your spouse. Be attentive to them. Don't be looking at your phone while she's talking to you. Don't be typing away on your phone, chatting with your friends while he's trying to talk to you. Meet their needs. Respect, love, and serve them. Be appreciative of all the things they do for you. I shared in first service that, you know what, I'll do anything to help my wife. She works a full-time job. She works hard. She takes care of us, our home, meals on the table, all that. I'll do whatever I can to help. I'll cook, I'll clean, do laundry, scrub this, clean that, fix everything that's broken. I'll do it all. Yeah. But we're a team together. She serves me. She loves me. And I ask for something to eat. She doesn't make your own sandwich. She takes care of me. Amen. It's amazing how well marriage works when both people do their parts. But help each other. Help each other.
Well, that's your work. Well, that's your work. And none of the work gets done.
Are you part of a community? Anybody live in a community besides Pastor Mike? Amen? Or you're up in the woods somewhere in a den with the wolves who raised you? No. We're all part of a community, right? So if you live in the community, be a good citizen. Be a good neighbor. Follow the law. Look, the police should not know who you are. Oh, yeah, I know that guy. Follow the law. Be a good neighbor. Return the weed whacker. Keep your dog on your own lawn. Amen. It's all my pooper scooper crowd. They're all mad.
Here comes a neighbor's dog. Look what he's doing on my lawn.
Be a good citizen. Follow the law, pay your taxes, be respectful of other people. What has happened to our society? People are so rude. Are you a child of God? Love the Father with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Are you a child of God? Keep Jesus' commands. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. What did he command? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Are you a child of God? Be cooperative with the Holy Spirit. You see, these things are going to make your life better and easier. Some of you are kicking bricks. Some of you are fighting the tide. And you got to stop because you're making the people who matter mad. You and I, of all the people we make mad, we should not make God mad at us.
Well, I know what God said to do, but I'm going to do what I want to do.
Well, like you're a genius. And the wrath of God that's revealed against all unrighteousness, you're going to deal with God's wrath. You're going to feel the resistance of God because he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So sometimes, you know, we walk around wondering why life is so difficult and we have so much drama and conflict. And at the same time, we're making all the people who matter, our parents, our bosses, our spouses, our neighbors, and even God himself mad at us. These guys had one job. To do their job, to serve the king, and when push came to shove, they were frauds, and they were not as advertised, and they blew it, and their necks were on the line. Number five, the fifth principle, and I'll conclude with this, is Daniel's composure in this situation sets the stage for God to be glorified. How many think if you had SEAL Team 6 en route to your house to snuff you out, you might be a little bit anxious? Daniel doesn't come unglued. He doesn't lose his composure. He doesn't freak out. Listen to his response here to a high-stress situation in verse 14. Then Daniel, with discretion and discernment, oh, I like that, goes to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He says to Arioch, the king's officer, "For what reason is the decree of the king so harsh?" Then Arioch informed Daniel of the matter. Verse 16, so Daniel went and requested of the king that he would give him a grace period so that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this secret so that Daniel and his friends would not be killed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So Daniel, in the face of a high-stress situation, exhibits discretion and discernment. And this is important for us to understand. More than anything else, in times of crisis, in times of spiritual confusion, in times of judgment, we need to have our emotions under control. And here's why we need to have our emotions under control, so we can get our mouths under control. Do you know some of us with our big flapping mouths sink our own ship before God even has a chance to help us out? I guarantee if Daniel would have freaked out, came unglued, got upset, ran in front of the king, he would have not gotten the result he had gotten because he kept himself under control. And notice what he does. He gets the story right from the source, and he says, why so harsh? And he gets clued into the situation, and then once he's got a handle on the situation, he goes before the king. You and I need to get the facts. You and I need to get the peace. You and I need to get the control of ourselves sometimes before we approach the king. When he approaches the king, what he asks for is granted. That's a different result than all the other experts, isn't it? And I want you to see something here in verse 17 as we close this down. 17 and 18 are pretty powerful. So Daniel controls himself. He gets the story. He gets an audience with the king, and he buys them a little bit of time. He gets a grace period so he can. He didn't tell the king, "I'm not going to do what you asked." He's like, "Just give me some time. We're gonna get the answer, and we'll present it to you." So then what happens? Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, say friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning the secret. So understand this. Once he gets the matter under control, himself under control, and he gets an audience with the king, the immediate thing he does after that is he runs to his friends. And I want you to see what he's doing here. He rallies his team. Why? Because he wants to get them around him so that they can seek God together. Yes. I want to say something to you. I want to ask you a question today. Do you have a team? Yes. When crisis hits your life, when calamity hits your life, when it's life or death, when you're under the gun, when everything is in the balance, do you have a team that you can run to? Yes. Now, don't say yes if you don't. Because if you don't, saying yes now is not going to help you when crisis hits. But you need to have somebody that you can run to that's spiritually mature, that knows how to pray, that knows how to discern the will of God, that is filled with the Holy Spirit. When I'm in crisis, when I got trouble, when the enemy's coming after me, I don't just say, "Oh, I'll take care of it myself." I get on the phone, I make some calls, and I rally my team. And I got people around me who know how to pray and know how to discern and know how to get on their knees and storm the gates of heaven and push back the gates of hell. You and I need a team. Stop trying to handle everything yourself. Oh, I can do it myself. Listen, you don't do everything yourself. That's why the body of Christ is a body. We have each other, amen. Daniel didn't say, well, I'm Daniel, and I don't need these other three, guys. No, he went out there, and he got his team, and he brought them up to speed so they could hold up his hands and pray with him. And look what they pray for. They ask for God's compassion. No, I want you to notice that. They didn't ask for Nebuchadnezzar's compassion. Oh, we got to pray that the king, is favorable to us. We got to pray that the king gives us a break. We got to pray that the king will live. No, they prayed for the compassion of God, not for the compassion of man. What you and I need is the God of heaven to move for us, amen, to fight for us, to hear our cry. Too many Christians think, I need man's favor, and I need this, and I need that. And what we really need is God. Now, that word compassion here in this text is the Hebrew word rachame, and it's only used one time in the entire Old Testament. And listen to what it means. It means pity or mercy sought directly from the hand of God. Pity or mercy sought directly from the hand of God. Rachame. That's the compassion they were crying out for. Why? Because you and I don't need man's favor, we need God's favor. You and I don't need men to empathize with us, we need God to hear our cry. You and I don't need the pity of the world around us, we need God's favor in our life. You and I don't need the mercy of men, we need the mercy of God. So are you in crisis? Get yourself a team. And get some people around you praying and holding up your hands and cry out together for the mercy of God to visit the situation. I guarantee God will hear your cry and move on your behalf. And when God moves, you'll know it. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, I pray that you would give your people wisdom, that we'd understand who we are in the earth. We're the restrainer. We're holding back the enemy's wrath. When the Holy Spirit takes the people of God off the earth and catches us away, the restrainer will be removed and all hell will break loose. But God, while we are here, we are to be salt and light. We are to make a difference. We are to speak truth to power and to bring the standard of God's word into the public square. We are to hold up the standard of God's word. It does matter. We are to make a difference. So help us to be engaged and to pray for revival, to pray for the change in our spiritual climate, to pray for the nation of Israel and for the peace of Jerusalem. Help us, Lord, to realize crisis has a trickle-down effect. At least we do our part, it will touch us in an inordinate way. Father, I pray that if we have any spiritual deficiencies, you would reveal them to us, that we wouldn't just pretend. But if we're weak, if we're caught in sin, if we're snared in bondage, we get real with you and get right with you. Father, I pray that we would stop making the people who matter angry at us, that we'd be good children and honor our parents, no matter how old we are, that we'd have respect for them, Lord God, that we would honor our bosses and be thankful for our employment and realize we're serving you, but we're representing you. If we're married, that we would love our spouses in a way that pleases you, Lord. If we're part of the community, we'd be good citizens and good neighbors, that we would love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That we would stop making the people who matter mad at us so that we'd enjoy a better quality of life. And Father, I pray that each of us would take the time to get a team and learn to seek your face for the compassion of heaven, not for the favor of man. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Give him praise.